on. I want to read just a few verses here, beginning in verse 12, Exodus 31 in verse 12. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying," so once again we find this is God giving instruction, "and the Lord told Moses to speak," verse 13, "to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." We see two things here to begin with. One, it is God, actually three things, it is God who established the Sabbath. Number two, it is a sign between God and his people. And number three, very importantly, he tells us why. "That you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Sanctifies means who consecrates, who sets you aside, who enables you to become and be holy. To be holy. And so God realized that the Sabbath had a tremendous meaning. "You shall keep the Sabbath," there's verse 14, "therefore, for it is holy to you, and everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people." Then it talks about work being done on 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, again, holy to the Lord. "And whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generation as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever." So, I mean, God is really emphasizing this contract, this covenant that he made with Israel. We know that he emphasized it in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. It was part of the covenant that God made, the spiritual laws that are uniting and binding for all of humanity down through time. They aren't just something that was to be eliminated when Christ came, but were laws put into place as a blessing for the people of God. And God really is hammering this reality here in kind of a second agreement or second covenant, as I would label it, for the people to grasp and understand. There's tremendous significance in the fact of why God gave and why we keep the Sabbath on the seventh day. Verse 17, again, he emphasizes, "It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. And once again, for 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." So we find here the reality that Moses takes us all the way back to Genesis chapter 2 for the establishment of the Sabbath day. Obviously, the subject day is the Sabbath. I'm not going to take and go through it in details like I have before, but I do feel it's wise to at least touch on some of the basic doctrines of the church once a year. Home office has encouraged us to do that. I was going back over looking at my past sermons, and I haven't covered this in a while. I've covered it at least twice, maybe three times since I've been here in the last 11, 12 years. But I want to make sure that we focus on why it is you and I are here today. You need to know why you are here, not just be here, okay? And that's what you'll find often in the Word of God, is God doesn't just tell you to do something. He tells you why, the reasons behind it. It's a good principle, by the way, for parents. You know, sometimes when kids are so young, they can't understand, you just tell them to do this, like don't put the knife into the electric socket. You know, they're not going to explain why, or they're not going to understand your why, you know, at a year old. It's just don't do it, you know, if need be, to save their life, right? But as they progress and as they get older, it's wise to give them the reasons for why you do what you do, that they can come to grow in knowledge and understanding and wisdom and see that, well, you know, Dad and Mom didn't just tell us to do this because they wanted something to do. You know, there was a reason behind, and God is the same. He always has a reason for why he asked us to do something. And we know that part of that is he wants things to go well for us, right? He wants our life to be a blessing, to have benefits. So the Sabbath day is very important to God because he knows it's a benefit and a blessing for us. What I do want to do is take you through something I have covered before, but I think it's wise to repeat this. Repetition is a good form of teaching. And that is, there are three views on the Sabbath in the Bible. The three views, I shouldn't say in the Bible, that's a very wrong statement. There are three views that are taken by society about the Sabbath day. Now, I've covered this at least twice that I'm aware of, okay? At least twice. So, if I were to ask any one of you, who've been here since I've been here anyway, can you stand up right now and tell me and give me the three positions given by society? What are the three positions that society takes regarding the Sabbath? Would you be able to do it? I'm not going to ask anyone, by the way, because I see some of you kind of squatting down behind the person in front of you. Okay. I'm asking you, would you be able to do it? Hopefully you would, since we've covered it at least twice. So this is a heads up. I'm covering it now the third time. The next time I ask the question, I may call on somebody. Whoa. John, stand up and give us the three positions on the Sabbath. You know, yeah, you're going out the door, you say? You know, or Nick, or, you know, or Mark, or Dave, or whomever, you know. Give us. So, hopefully after today, you will have this indelibly printed in your mind, okay? Let me give you the three positions taken by society. Number one. I'm going to read this from our material. It says, historically, three major views have been held regarding the New Testament teaching on Sabbath keeping. We shall designate these views as, number one, anybody want to volunteer what number one might be? Done away with? What's the religious termination for done away with? Abrogated. Very good. Good, 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 good. We designate these views as abrogation of the Sabbath. Second one would be, anybody? Sabbath was changed, okay? Sabbath was changed. The third one we all should know. They should be kept, right? It's still valid for us today. So let's take a look at these three. Number one, the abrogation of the Sabbath. This view perceives a radical discontinuity between the Old and the New Testaments. We can trace it back to some of the early fathers who taught that the Sabbath was a temporary ordinance deriving from Moses, enjoined exclusively upon the Jews because of their unfaithfulness. So this teaching, this concept, is that God gave the laws of the Sabbath, in particular, to the Jews because they were unfaithful. So you give them the Sabbath as what, with that concept? As what? Yeah, as punishment. You know, the Sabbath was given to them as punishment. Makes no sense when you really think about it, okay? Also, we know that God didn't just give the Sabbath to the Jews. When he gave the Ten Commandments, what other brothers were hanging around? All of them, right? All of the brothers were there and their families, not just Judah, not just the Jews. So again, it was given to the Jews because of their unfaithfulness and abrogated, done away with, as some stated, abrogated by the coming of Christ. Luther and some radical groups such as the Anabaptists, the Mennonites, elaborated this view in the 16th century. The Augsburg Confession of 1530 exemplifies this when it states, quote, Scripture has abrogated the Sabbath day, for it teaches that since the gospel has been revealed, all the ceremonies of Moses can be omitted. And so they put everything, in essence, that Moses put forth as being abrogated. If you're going to abrogate anything, you've got to let the Bible be clear in what it abrogates. And in some respects, it didn't abrogate it, it changed it, right? We know that sacrificial laws are not necessary today. Why? Because we have a sacrifice in Christ who is good enough for everything. Right? So we don't have to. It's very clearly spelled out in Hebrews. So let the Bible tell you. They say all is omitted. The abrogationist view has been redefined and reproposed in numerous recent studies, two of which deserve mention. Willie Rohrdorf in Sunday, The History of the Day of Rest and Worship in the Earliest Centuries of the Christian Church, argues that the Sabbath is a social institution. It's the only reason why the Sabbath was established. It was a social institution. Introduced after the occupation of Canaan and annulled by Christ. And in the newly released symposium, From Sabbath to the Lord's Day, sponsored by the Tyndale Fellowship for Biblical Research in Cambridge, and produced by seven scholars who worked together on this project, research students at Cambridge University, they write, appealing to Christ's messianic claims argues for the termination of Sabbath keeping with his coming. By his claims, they maintain, he transcended the Sabbath law and so provided his followers with the necessary freedom to choose a new day for worship. Like my wife has always said, she says, you know, God commands a day of worship for him according to their concept. Well, he gave you a good day to do it, so let's just keep it on the seventh day. You know, why change it to a different day? If you can choose a day, why not choose the one God said to choose? First of all, he didn't say choose any day. He gave us the day specifically for reasons. Okay, there are reasons for why he did that. Okay, the second view, which is what I believed growing up, you know, as a Catholic. I do not believe that, by the way, anymore. And that is the transference of the Sabbath. A second view sees the principle of Sabbath keeping in the New Testament as transferred from Sunday rather than abrogated. It understands the Old and New Testament to have a basic underlying unity. Now, the abrogationists believe there's a what? Disunity, a disconnect between the Old and the New Testament. Those who hold to the transference position believe that there is a continuity, but certain individuals had a right to change certain things. So what's amazing is how they specifically chose the seventh day to be that which they attacked. Although they also played around with the law about... Anybody know? Images. You know, certain organizations have a lot of images, a lot of idols. So they play around with a particular law, and they divide that law in half to come up with 10 while they... Anyway, that's a whole other subject. That's not for the Sabbath day sermon. I'm pulling an owl here. Right? Getting off topic. So again, this principle sees Sabbath keeping in the New Testament as being transferred to Sunday rather than abrogated. It understands the Old and New Testaments to have a basic underlying unity. This view arose after the Sunday legislation of Constantine in 321 AD. That's where this transference began. Transferring the requirements of the Sabbath to the observance of Sunday. They were much more specific in that. What we used to do on the Sabbath now needs to be done on Sunday. They even went so far, when some of you older people will remember, as to have in certain nations called what kind of laws? Blue laws. And many, how many here remember the blue laws besides me? I thought we had an old congregation, but you know. Yeah, the blue laws. You know, the blue laws. They were there that, you know, and it dealt with Sunday. You know, you couldn't buy, purchase, etc. And what's ironic is in Europe, which is a very secular, you know, part of the world, England and Europe itself, Germany is still part of what holds on to and tries to emphasize the blue laws. Now, do you know why they do that? Do you think it's because of their Christianity, their religion, and really being faithful to Catholicism? You know who drives the blue laws today over there? The unions. Yeah, exactly. They want the time off. So you don't work because this guarantees us time off. So I was reading an article on that about 6 months ago, by the way. There were blue laws, how they came into effect, why, and why Europe, which is very secular, not religious much at all today, why certain countries hold to the blue laws. It's union-driven. Unions like their time off. That's why they went from 40 hours to 36 hours, and some countries now they work 32 hours a week, not even 40 hours a week. And it is impacting them economically. Because of that. So there's been somewhat of a backlash, you know, in Europe right now over the socialistic programs that they have had. Okay, they're going one way and we're kind of heading the other way. So again, this Sunday legislation arose in 321, Constantine transferring the requirements of the Sabbath to the observance of Sunday. The theological justification for this transference was developed gradually during the Middle Ages and reached its classic formulation in Thomas Aquinas, 1225-1274 A.D., who distinguished between a moral and ceremonial aspect within the Sabbath commandment. John Calvin reproposed Aquinas' distinctions and added new qualifications. He saw the moral aspect of the Sabbath, namely its pragmatic function, pragmatic function, allowing God to work in us, providing time for church services and protecting dependent workers. He saw that as reasons for keeping it, but transferring it to Sunday. On the other hand, the ceremonial aspect of the Sabbath, namely its significance as a commemoration of creation and the prefiguration of Christ's redemption, was abolished. So they said that's no longer necessary. I thought looking to Christ was always necessary. And it became no longer necessary on the advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. Recently, the transference view of the Sabbath has been redefined in such works as This Is the Day, 1978, by Roger T. Beckwith and Wilfred Scott, and The Lord's Day by Paul K. Jewett. Now, these authors endeavor to present Sunday as the continuation and the enrichment of the Sabbath. So those are the two primary positions taken by society as to why the Sabbath is no longer necessary. And of course, the third one is that the Sabbath is still binding and should be kept. We obviously fall into that category, do we not? Who else falls into that category that believes it should be kept? The Jews, Seventh-day Adventists, Seventh-day Baptists. So there are others out there. And what's interesting, have any of you ever noticed driving by some of these billboards in front of churches that they will say, we now have a Saturday service? Have you noticed that? Interestingly enough, there's a little bit of a movement, not huge, in the last 3 to 5 years, where churches, our individuals within the churches, are going to their pastors and saying, we've been looking at the Bible. New concept. Look at the Bible. And it seems to talk about Saturday. And we don't see where it's been abrogated, changed, etc., done away with, maybe the better term that they would use. And so some of these pastors have been influenced now to have a Saturday service. Usually they'll have it when? Saturday late. Okay? Late Saturday. Thereby you can get everything you need done on the Sabbath and come to church before the day's over. So, there is a little bit of a revival among certain in society as far as at least seeing an argument like the Seventh-day Adventist and so on about the seventh day being in effect. Don't know where that's going to go, but you at least need to be aware of that so that when you see these... How many have seen those signs? Saturday service. Okay? That may give you a little bit of understanding why some of them now are... I'm not going to say all of them. Some might be saying, we need to get more people here, so let's do it Saturday as well as Sunday because we need the money. Okay? That's my Scottishness coming out there. But some of them actually have been influenced to go to a Saturday service for those who want to meet on Saturday. Now, they don't change any of their doctrinal positions. They still believe in what? The Trinity. They still believe in Christmas and Easter. They still believe. It's just they see an argument, some of them, about the seventh day. There's going to come a time when everybody's going to see the argument about the seventh day, that it wasn't abrogated. So let's take about 15, 20 minutes and just hit some of the highlights about the Sabbath. So now, when I give this within another year or two, you're going to be able, I see one lady going, I've got this down, okay? You can ask me anything you want about, see, I kind of set you up. This is a teaching tool. You tell them what you're going to do, and that makes them really pay attention, okay? So you really focus on this. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. I'm going to grab that because I don't want to end up leaving it there. I will need this in Cincinnati. In Mark chapter 2 is a pivotal text. In this section of Scripture, again, the religious leaders are accusing Jesus Christ and his disciples of basically harvesting. You know, Mr. McLean, they would say, well, Mr. McLean's got all of his big instruments out there, you know, harvesting on the Sabbath day. All they were doing is going through, picking up a few grains, rubbing it off, and putting it in their mouth. And then Christ says, well, if you're going to condemn me, you've got to condemn David. Ooh, very wise man, Jesus Christ. You got to condemn David. Don't you remember reading what he did? When he was hungry, he and his men, because of being chased and not having time to eat or get food, how he went into the house of God and the high priest gave him the bread, the showbread, that was not to be eaten except by the priest. And you find out historically, they didn't go and get the showbread off the altar. You know, it would be out there for a week, and then they would put it in the back, and then the priest could just eat it. And so he gave him some of that bread that was in the back, okay? And so Christ told them, you'd have to condemn David. They would not want to condemn David. No, they just wouldn't want to do that. And that's verse 26. And then verse 27, he says, and besides, did you not know the Sabbath was made for man? That is man's benefit, man's blessing, as a good thing for mankind, and not man for the Sabbath. We'll see this in a moment. He didn't say, you know, God came up with this day and said, what am I going to do with this day? I think I'll make man. You know, I need a man for my wonderful Sabbath day that is so big. No, he created man and says, now what can I do to bless man? Right? I'm going to give him this day of rest and relaxation to get him away from his daily routines. That can be a delight to him. He's not doing his own pleasure. By the way, that means your own thing on the Sabbath day. You know, the things that you would have to do that would be necessary for you to accomplish, and hopefully it's pleasurable and that you enjoy your job and so on. He's not talking about not doing pleasurable things. The point being is getting away from the regular, everyday humdrum that takes place, putting that aside, getting together on the Sabbath. I made this day as a blessing to man. And there's another scripture that says that God desires mercy rather than sacrifice. So if I found a guy lying out in the middle of the street, bleeding to death, I would do what I can to stop the bleeding and not say, well, I'm on my way to church. If I don't get there, the congregation is going to be offended at me because I'm supposed to give a sermon. No, I wouldn't. I'm saying, you know, sorry, go ahead and bleed to death. Hopefully somebody else comes along, right? No, God says, I prefer mercy more than sacrifice. So you do what you can to help the guy, and if you end up here late, you say, okay, hey, go have some snacks, and we'll see you next week. You just do things balanced in the right manner. So he said unto them, the Sabbath was made as a benefit for man. Therefore, what you scribes and Pharisees need to understand is that the Son of Man, moi, me, Christ is saying, is also Lord of the Sabbath. And he taught them as one who had authority. In other words, he spoke as this is the way it is. And he got that authority from the Father. He was the creator of all things. And the people were astonished because he didn't quote other people all the time. He said, this is the way it is. This is the way it's been accomplished. And this is what the scriptures state. And, you know, the scriptures are being fulfilled in your ears right now. He's taught with one having authority. Impressed the people and angered the religious leaders. So one thing we need to understand, based upon what we covered in Exodus 31, is that Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath, and by the way, he is the one that God used to create it. Right? Let's go back. These are very fundamental scriptures. There are three of them that I would use all the time if somebody asked me why I kept the Sabbath. I would start off with Mark chapter 2, last two verses, made for man, and then I would take them back as to when it was made. I mean, you just go through sequence as far as what was accomplished. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. Genesis 1, verse 31 says, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And so the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So his creation is accomplished. And he liked what he had done. He liked what he had accomplished. In verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And now on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had done. And he blessed the seventh day. He didn't say, you need a day of rest, choose for yourself. Just pick a day. Any day. Oh, you want Monday? Fine. You want Friday? Go for it. You want Wednesday? Fine. You want Sunday? Fine. He didn't say that. It says that he blessed and sanctified the seventh day. Set it apart. Because in it he rested from all of his work which he had created and made. Now what's interesting is for those who feel the Sabbath is abrogated, they will come back and argue with you that he didn't say and use the word Sabbath. I've got the writing on it, by the way. He didn't say it was the Sabbath day. He just says he blessed the seventh day. And I'm saying, okay. No, he doesn't say Sabbath. Sabbath wasn't created until when? See, they can't have the Sabbath going back to the origin. They've got to have the Sabbath based upon abrogation created when? Established when? During the time of God giving them the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. God gave it to ancient Israel at that time. Well, it was written down and codified as a constitution for them because they became a nation. But even there, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. How do they get around that? They will say, well, God's just saying, remember it. I'm establishing it, so remember it. You know, going forward, just be mindful of it. We'll eliminate it come the time of Christ's first coming. No, when you take Mark 2, Genesis 2, and couple that with Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, where it says, remember the Sabbath day, and I'm not going to go to those scriptures, just going to reference them. When you go where it says, remember the Sabbath day, does he say, remember going forward, or does he tell you where it was established? Read Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5. Remember the Sabbath day, because in... And he goes right back to Genesis chapter 2 and tells you where it was established. So people will come up and try to justify anything and everything. But if you just logically walk them through it, it's hard to argue. They will. They won't accept it. But it's hard to argue against when you do it that way. And people will use scriptures. Remember Mr. Armstrong used to talk about this one pastor when back in the 40s or whatever it was, who didn't like women wearing their hair up on top. And so he went to the scripture and says, top knot come down. And that meant all women had to wear their hair down. They couldn't put it in the top knot. And he actually took two sections of one verse or two sections of two verses and he combined them to be able to get top knot come down. Because it wasn't talking about hair. It was talking about, I forget what the subject is there. I just remember Mr. Armstrong emphasizing. Anybody else remember that? Yeah. On the housetop, yes. He who's on the housetop not come down. You know, and go back. So, I mean, there's some things that are just ridiculous. But it's amazing what you have out there. So, anyway, God says that he has established a Sabbath day right after man was created because the Sabbath was to be a blessing for man, not to be a curse. In Isaiah chapter 56, I want to look at a prophecy about the Sabbath. Beginning in verse 1, and I want you to notice the time setting of this prophecy. Because it has to do, for sure, after Jesus Christ returns and the establishment of his kingdom. Now I want you to notice what it says. Thus says the Lord, keep justice, verse 1, Isaiah 56, and do righteousness. For my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath. And keeps his hand from doing any evil. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say. In other words, don't let anyone come into what I'm establishing and saying that you're not worthy. You be on the outside. You know, the one thing about going through the harmony of the Gospels is how much, I'm going through it in detail, how much Jesus Christ talks about the Gentiles. And how much interaction he has with the Gentiles. He is amply showing so clearly that he was beginning to open the door to the world. The Jews didn't fully grasp that. Even the disciples had to, even after Christ's resurrection, Peter had to be shown a miracle, right? Sheet coming down from heaven, all manner of unclean beasts. And Peter learned, I now know I should not call any man common or unclean. If he had been paying attention to Jesus Christ's teachings, when he went to the woman by the well, who was a Samaritan and a Gentile, and they came saying, why is he talking to this woman? Because they weren't there initially. Why is he talking to this woman? Two reasons. One, she's a Gentile. Number two, the religious leaders wouldn't even talk with their wives and their daughters sometimes in public, let alone another woman. They were above everybody else. So all through the gospel accounts, Christ is continually talking about the stranger, the foreigner, those who are not part of the covenant people, i.e. Israel. And so he says here, don't let the son of a foreigner, may we say Gentile, who has joined himself to the Lord, Cornelius, Acts chapter 10, speak saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Oh yeah, you can come in, but we're going to put you in a different category. You know, you're going to be over there with Mike. We're going to put Mike in a different category from everybody else. Because he's a second-class citizen. Now we all know that's not true, right? Or we're going to take anybody, and we're going to put them, and we're going to put you over there. It's different. No, he's opening salvation to everyone. So don't let him say this. Don't let the eunuch say, I am a dry tree, for thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant. Even to them I will give in my house and with my walls a place and a name better than of the sons and daughters. You know, we just covered the fact that there was no greater man as far as doing his job and his work than John the Baptist. Christ said, there's no one born of woman greater than John. John did a masterful job at what God gave him to do. But then he says, even he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. Showing the difference in the two elements there. So better than the sons and daughters, I will give them an everlasting name, and they shall not be cut off. And the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love him, the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath. Isn't it amazing? This prophecy about the future. What is the one common denominator? The laws, of all the laws. Yeah, doing justly, being righteous. But the Sabbath is a common denominator brought up constantly. And holds fast to my covenant. Even them, while I bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Again, Isaiah 2, you can tie in with that. We're all going to go up to the mountain of the Lord. Verse 8, the Lord God who gathers the outcast of Israel says, Yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. So God's going to gather all together when he returns, and the Sabbath is going to be a key issue. Isaiah 58, just over a page. Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, 13 and 14. This chapter is talking about those who will have their light break forth like the morning. They'll have healing, in their wings. They will be righteousness before God. We break into that kind of thought in verse 13. It says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, not turn away your foot and run away from it. That's what it's saying, okay? You turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasures on my holy day. What do you mean by doing your pleasures? Is he saying don't be pleasurable, be mournful and sad? No. Turn away from doing your pleasures, the normal necessary things you would do during the week. You turn away from those things that are your common activities. Yeah, maybe it is going bowling or playing golf, you know, or something of that nature. You turn away and you do something different, okay, from work. And you call the Sabbath a delight. So you're turning away, quote unquote, from your pleasures. No, you're still doing something that's pleasurable, right? And that is the Sabbath day is to be a delight. The holy day of the Lord, honorable, and you shall honor him, not doing your own ways. In other words, those things you would do normally during the week, not finding your own pleasures, nor speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And when you do that, I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. And I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. There's a song, a beautiful song, called This Is My Word. Anybody know what that one is? beautiful chorale piece, and it emphasizes the reality that when the word of God goes forth, it will not come back. Anybody know what it will not come back as? It will not come back empty. The scripture says it will not come back void. The word of the Lord, when it is sent forth, will accomplish what it is to accomplish. It will not come back empty, not having done its job. And we see here the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. It's not going to come back empty. It's going to be fulfilled. I want to read something to you, because God's people are to be the joy of the world. We're to be the salt of the earth. We're to be the light that shines brightly in a dead society. People are to see you and say, wow, what a person. What an individual. What character. What love. What compassion. What is it that makes them the way they are? Then they find out, well, you know, they keep the Sabbath. They enjoy having that day by themselves with their husband, wife, kids, or friends. They do this, they do that. They take off for 8 days, and boy, they just seem to have a big smile on their face when they leave. And they come back all pumped up. What is it about these people? Christianity is to be that way. In my studies, I found some interesting statements about Christianity. We just talked about about Constantine in 321, the changing of the Sabbath and other laws that were in effect. Did you know that there was an emperor who followed Constantine who wanted to take Rome back into serving their old gods? Name is Julian. Do you know why? Well, number one, he was a pagan. But do you know why? Are the reasons he gave for doing that? Let me read them to you. Even after Constantine, this comes from Barclay, by the way, even after Constantine had made Christianity the religion of the Roman Empire, there came to the throne another emperor called Julian, who wished to put the clock back and to bring back the old gods. His complaint, as Ibsen puts it, you know, historian, was this. This is Julian writing about Christians, quote unquote. He says, "Have you looked at these Christians closely? Hollow-eyed, pale-cheeked, flat-breasted. They brood their lives away, uninspired by ambition. The sun shines for them, but they do not see it. The earth offers them its fullness, but they desire it not. All their desire is to renounce and to suffer that they may come to die." That's how he's looking out at those who claim to be Christians, and that's what he saw. That is not Christianity. The fruits of God's Holy Spirit are love, joy, 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 peace, happiness, you know. So, you know, as Julian saw it, Christianity took the vividness out of life. It just sapped you of any kind of life. You know what Oliver Wendell Holmes said? How many of you know who Oliver Wendell Holmes are? At least heard the name. Okay. Oliver Wendell Holmes once said, "I might have entered the ministry if certain clergymen I knew had not looked and acted so much like undertakers." That's not what we want. Okay. Then Robert Louis Stevenson once entered in his diary as if he was recording an extraordinary phenomenon. What did he write in his diary that he thought was an extraordinary phenomenon? He wrote, "I have been to church today, and I'm not depressed." I'm not depressed, you know. You know, God talks about us being the salt of the earth and the light to the world. You know, we're to be that beacon on a high hill, shining brightly. And I know I've told you more than once that, you know, if I looked at somebody and they were morose, unhappy, miserable, in pain, suffering all the time, emotionally, mentally, and whatever else, and he said, "Come follow me," I'd say, "I'm going the opposite direction." But if I see somebody who's happy, joyful, energetic, you know, alive and alert and really wanting to move forward in a positive way, and he says, "You know what? There are things that help me be this way." You know what I would say? What are those things? What are those things? And that's what God wants of us. He wants people who have a vividness about them. Very, very important. My wife My wife, how many diffusers do we have? Two or three or four or five diffusers? Three, anyway. You know what a diffuser is? You take oil, fragrant oil, and you put it in, diffuses it into the house. It's nice fragrance. Some people use it. I can't think of the type of oil. What is the oil? Essential oil. Some of you have heard essential oils, and they have peppermint and all the. Some of them are good for relaxing, and some, you know, they say this anyway, and probably is the case in some instances. But good for relaxing, good for this, good for that, and they smell good. So my wife will diffuse some of these oils, and I like it because it gives a nice fragrance, you know, in the house. And when you think of Christianity, you know, we are to be individuals who are diffusers of joy. That's what we should diffuse. Joy, happiness, gaiety. You know, and the Sabbath was given to enable us to do that. We're not just going 24 hours a day, you know, 7 days a week, and just tired and exhausted and run down. No, God says, look, take care of your pleasures, your duties, your responsibilities during the week. Take that day off. Rejuvenate. Go have a fun time with your friends. Yes, pay attention. We're going to have a sermon or study the Word of God. And you're here to know that this Sabbath is a day that honors me. And it also is a day that identifies us, just like love does. And so the Sabbath is to be a delight. We're not to be like those who lived during the time of Julian, you know, who were hollow-eyed and pale-cheeked and basically were dire, and all they looked to was suffering, and eventually they're going to die. That's not what we as Christians want to be. We want to be individuals who exude the love and the joy that God has for us. My wife was commenting that when you looked at the New Testament church, we're discussing this coming over this morning, and she said, you know, if you look at the New Testament church, there was that energy and that zest and that zeal and that power in what they did, you know, having all things in common and pulling for one another. And she says there was joy being exuded in spite of their circumstances. They were in jail. What were they doing? Singing! They were singing, you know, and looking to God and praising Him. If they were in jail because of righteousness' sake, as Peter was thrown in jail because of serving God, he said it's better to serve God than man. They said, well, if I'm serving God and that gets me in jail, I'll sing about it. Because the joy of God is in me. Now, if I'm in jail because I robbed a 7-Eleven store, then, you know, it doesn't do us any good. Peter says that, right? He says, don't be in jail or have trials because of unrighteousness. But if you're serving God and they say, you know what, we're going to have to let you go if you're not willing to work Saturday, or 4 hours on Saturday, you know, well, I don't want to be let go. I'll come in on Sunday. No, we're going to let you go. I know it's not easy, but you say, you know what? This is something that happened because of righteousness' sake. I did this because I'm serving God. And I have faith and confidence that God will take what? Care of it. You know, that's the life and the zeal and the zest that we as Christians should have. So the Sabbath, you know, is to be that. It's to be a pleasure and a delight that we enjoy coming and being with each other. It's a wonderful, wonderful experience. Jesus Christ tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll wrap it up with this one, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, we'll start our reading in verse 1. I just want to reference briefly chapter 3. Chapter 3 talks about ancient Israel and how they had an unbelieving heart, and their unbelief, their lack of faith, caused them to become disobedient. You know, if you have tremendous faith in God and belief, it helps your obedience, which is good. If your unbelief fills you, then if something comes up that might be a little bit difficult, then you might, eh. So belief and faith in God is critical. In verse 19, talking about ancient Israel, says they could not enter in to the promised land, right, because of their unbelief. Spies went out, they came back, 10 gave a bad report, two gave a good report. The majority followed the bad report. They didn't go in. They were wandering in the desert because of their lack of belief, which led to their disobedience. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, and we know that there is that promise of entering into the kingdom of God, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it, as they did, is the point, okay? Because indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as He said, so I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. But we who believe will enter. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for He has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this wise. And God rested on the seventh day from all of His works. Isn't it interesting that when they talk about the Sabbath, where do they take you? They don't take you to Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. Always they tack you back to the Genesis of it, the beginning of it, where it was established. And again, in this place they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, He designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Don't be, again, like ancient Israel. Have a soft heart to obey God, because if Joshua had given them rest, and who was Joshua? Joshua is the one God used to do what? Yeah, to take them into Promised Land. Okay? But who did He take in? The children of those who came out of Egypt. Right? If Joshua had given them rest, then He would not have afterwards spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. And we know there's a duality with that. There does remain a rest in that Christ is going to return and establish the kingdom of God, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. But there also remains a rest for the people of God called the seventh day Sabbath. And that seventh day Sabbath also points to something. We keep the Sabbath day, and I think all of you know this, we keep the Sabbath day because it does point to that ultimate rest that we look forward to. Every single week, we are reminded, or we should remember, and we picture the fact that we want the kingdom of God. It's a promise that God says we can have, and I want to give it to you. So when you come here on the Sabbath, you're saying, Father, I want to enter into your ultimate rest. And I am resting today on this seventh day. It's good for me, and it keeps me mindful. Just like the holy days, keep us mindful. It's repetitive. It keeps us mindful. Repetition is a good teacher. Mr. Armstrong talked about the two trees forever. Right? It's a good teacher. It reminds us. So there remains a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. And the works that we cease from is the works of unrighteousness. We no longer are caught up with the world. We become a new creation, right, in God. We repent, die to the old way, and we become a new creation. Let us therefore, verse 11, be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. So God is saying, look, all these things are written, why? For our example, that we may learn. That we may be educated. And so he says, very, let us be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example. So he says, look, learn from ancient Israel and don't do what they did. OPE, other people's experience. The bad and the good. Reject the bad and follow the good. It saves you a lot of heartaches. So there remains, you know, a rest for the people of God. And then verse 12. Because the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And so, you know, Paul talks about the great plan of salvation, the Sabbath picturing that plan, and he says you need to have the heart of belief, the mind of belief, to be willing to enter into it, because verse 12 is important. God knows your heart and he knows your mind. Are you just sitting here on the Sabbath because it's become a ritual for you? I don't know. I don't think so. Or do you sit here on the Sabbath because you know what the Apostle Paul had to say about the wonderfulness of the Sabbath day, what it pictures, and God can say, I look at Frank McCready's heart or anybody else's heart out here, Al's heart, or I can look at Warner's heart, and I see a heart that is right before me. I discern that heart. It is a wonderful heart. It is a special heart. It is a heart that, yeah, physically is physical, but spiritually is awesome. I discern that he is and she, that they are wonderful servants of mine. And they will learn the lesson of Joshua. And they will honor my Sabbath day because it is a sign between me and them, just like the love of God is. It's a time that I've given to them to take off, to rest and relax, to enjoy their kids, enjoy their grandchildren, to enjoy their friends and their neighbors, to get away from the humdrum of what takes place in society and really develop that relationship with me. So let's learn the lesson of Joshua look forward to that ultimate rest that the Sabbath pictures. And let's not be like the quote-unquote Christians during Julian's time, you know, who were just boring. Boring. No life. No vividness. Let's be vivid Christians with joy and happiness. And if you're not that way, then you need to do a self-analysis. And you need to ask God to help you become like he is. Because I guarantee you, I don't know if God has a party every week, but I'm sure he has a fun time in heaven. Why do I believe that? Because I enjoy having a good time and I'm created in his image. Right? Just teasing. No, I'm not teasing. I am created in his image. But I know he has a good time. It says wine that cheers the heart of God and man. You know? So I envision, you know, when I talk with God, I say, hopefully I'm not interrupting anything, you know. I don't say that. But, you know, I kind of envision him, for whatever reason, I can't prove it, sitting down with the 24 elders and having a meeting and afterwards opening up a bottle of wine. Am I blaspheming that way? I don't think so. If wine cheers the heart of God and man, you know, he can enjoy it. He doesn't need it to live, but he can enjoy it. He has not given us anything in this life better than what he possesses. He who is least in the kingdom of God is better than John the Baptist, and there was no one born of women any greater. So this Sabbath day is a wonderful, wonderful time. Let's enjoy it.
Was handed an announcement. I'd like to go ahead and read now before we have our last hymn, after which we bled in the closing prayer by Mr. Ryan Jenkins. This is from Gregory Joseph. It says, thank you to all who donated items to help with my Eagle Scout project. Altogether, there were over 320 toys and books collected. The items were delivered to the Dayton Children's Medical Center, and five of us visited with the children and passed out the items. The kids were very happy to receive an unexpected gift. I had my Scoutmasters conference this past week and am now waiting to hear when my board of review will be scheduled with the district council. Thank you again for helping me with the project, and again from Gregory. So if to those of you who helped, that was very nice. Okay, brethren, again, let's please take our hymnals. Turn to number 119 and rise. Teach me thy way, O Lord, number 119. And again, as I mentioned, closing prayer by Mr. Jenkins.
Teach me thy way, O Lord, teach me thy way, thy guiding grace afford, teach me thy way, help me to walk the right, for by faith is my sight.
Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we pause before you at the end of services today, giving you thanks, offering you praise for another opportunity to be here, to hear your words expounded, to understand, to hopefully learn and grow, to become more and more like our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Certainly, God, we pray for the Kingdom of God seminars. We pray that all of the people who come to visit us can certainly see that we are trying to be lights to the world, trying to help them to grow, to understand, and to know what you have blessed us with knowing, what you have blessed us with growing and learning over the course of many, many years in some cases, and certainly for others of us, certainly very recently being baptized. We pray that you would bring more into the fold, and we know that certainly this picture is an opportunity for us to learn what we will be doing in the millennial reign. We will be teaching, we will be instructing, we will be helping people to learn and to know your way of life at a time when your kingdom will be set up and the world will be once again as you intended it to be. That millennial reign is also a picture of our Sabbath day rest. The beginning of the kingdom of God is the beginning of a rest, a time where we know that all things will be as you intended. We picture today, as we do at the end of every week, what we desire, what we hopefully have a heartfelt yearning to have set up, and that is your kingdom, where all will be right, where all things will be as they are to be. We praise you, we thank you, we ask for a safe week and a safe return next week, so again that we can enjoy and have a blessed and wonderful opportunity to continue to keep your Sabbath. Thank you, God. We pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen.